If you'll take your Bible, look at John chapter 14 with me tonight. I want to have to jump in here and kind of have to do what I did last night, which you only got half the message last night. So that's unbelievable. Well, believe it. Amen. And so I'm going to have to try to be very choosy here tonight when I give you. I'm going to have to speak fast tonight. I'm not trying to be like preacher when he plays. Amen. I just have to get you a lot of information. If you are a note taker, I would encourage you to grab a pen and a piece of paper and take some notes. I believe what I bring you tonight will be a help and a blessing to your life. Let me just say tonight as we look at John 14, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. There is no doubt about that. It's not up for debate. Christ is coming, and He's coming first in the rapture. And the rapture includes everyone that is saved during this entire times of the Gentiles. The church and the whole family of God, every person who's born again in the church age, you call it the age of grace. Jesus called it the times of the Gentiles. When the rapture takes place, every saved child of God will go up to heaven. There's a specific program for them. I won't get into that right now. But Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, I want to preach on the rapture tonight. I want to preach on pre-tribulationalism and premillennialism. Now, see, why would you preach something like this? Let me give you three reasons. First of all, I believe that the preaching on this is crucial. Number one, for doctrinal reasons. There's been a great attack upon the positions of the pre-tribulational rapture and premillennialism. I'll explain both those terms in just a moment. But all truth is important, and we ought to stand on all truth, and we ought to defend all truth, and we ought to be able to articulate it as well. I was talking to a pastor some time ago. I preached in his church, and I preached a prophetic message. Probably the area that I've studied the most, past Baptist history, would be prophecy. And I was preaching a prophetic message, and I got done. He said, "I appreciate you laying all that out and preaching on prophecy." And he said, "I don't preach at all on prophecy." And I said, "Well, why is that, preacher?" He said, "Because I don't understand it." Now I thought, man, we're in a sad state of affairs when a minister of the gospel, you understand, my friend, about half this Bible's prophecy, amen? I mean, you look at the Old Testament, the major, the minor prophets, the book of Revelation, it is absolutely chock full of prophecy. And if you don't ever touch the book of Revelation, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God, amen? It's given for us to bless us, to help us, and to prepare us for the things that must be hereafter. And so there's a doctrinal reason I want to try to defend tonight from the scripture of the pre-tribulational, premillennial position. But also, I would say there's a spiritual reason why this message needs to be preached tonight. And that is, of course, to the Christian. The pre-tribulational rapture of the saints of God, my friend, is our blessed hope. It is supposed to be something that is a futuristic, positive encouragement to every single one of us. We're future-oriented. Those of us that got saved by the grace of God, we're not looking back, we're looking forward to something. And it is a comfort and encouragement to us to know that although Barack Obama has flat messed this thing up beyond recognition, praise God, we're going to be delivered because Jesus Christ is coming again for the saints of God. That is a message of encouragement to the Christian. I believe it's crucial to preach this for a third reason, and I call it an eternal reason, because there may be people, no doubt, in our midst tonight that are not truly born again of the Spirit of God. And if you understand, my friend, the imminent return of Jesus Christ, the fact that Christ could come at the rapture tonight, there is nothing else on God's prophetic calendar that needs to come to pass for Jesus to come. And if you would miss the rapture, and you've clearly heard the gospel and rejected the gospel, doesn't matter what Tim LaHaye said, doesn't matter what Hollywood said, you will burn in the pits of hell, you will receive the mark of the beast, God will send you strong delusion, you'll believe a lie and wonder after the beast, and you will go to a devil's hell if you're not saved by the grace of God when that rapture takes place. And so I pray that if there's anybody here tonight that is not saved, that you'll be saved before it is eternally too late and that rapture takes place. Now I want us to look tonight at John chapter 14. Now you understand tonight that many prominent Bible teachers have thrown aside their position of the pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture. Let me just say this. Pre-tribulational means this, that you and I, those of us that are saved during this parenthetical time frame we call the church age, every single saved person is going up in the rapture prior to all 7 years and all 21 judgments of the tribulation period. It also means, by the very statement, premillennial, what we're saying is that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back at the rapture in the clouds. That you and I will be raptured up. We'll be there for 7 solid years. There'll be the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be touring the Father's house. There'll be the preparation for the marriage supper of the Lamb. While that is going on, there'll be 7 years of torment and trouble on this earth like this world has never seen before. But we're also saying that then we will come back with Jesus Christ at the end of the 7-year tribulation period prior to and for Jesus Christ to set up his 1,000-year physical, literal, millennial reign from the throne of David in Israel. He will rule and reign with a rod of iron. But the biblical position is that we are pre-tribulational. The rapture takes place prior to 7 years of tribulation. But we're also premillennial. The second advent, when Jesus comes down beyond the clouds and down to this earth to make war with Antichrist and to defeat Antichrist and cast the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire. Amen. And when Satan is bound in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that takes place prior to him setting up his 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, I don't have the time to focus tonight on premillennial. I could give you history of pre, post, and all millennialism tonight. It would make your gut rot. That's not my purpose tonight. I want to focus tonight on the pre-tribulational rapture and how that I know that it is scriptural and from the Word of God. If you would very quickly, look at John chapter 14 with me tonight. I know I said that before. Look up here just once again. We're Baptists. Can I get an amen right there? Now if you ain't, just be quiet. Amen. I'm a Baptist. Amen. And being a Baptist, first and foremost, that means that I'm a biblicist. I approach this scripture literally, historically, grammatically. I don't have a right to change words. I don't have a right to redefine words or be accepted in their common usage according to the scripture. I'm contextual. We don't have a right to wrest scripture out of its context. Every word is to be interpreted based on the verse. Every verse is to be interpreted based on the chapter. Every chapter based on the book. And even the genre of sets of books needs to be considered when interpreting scripture. By the way, it helps to use a little bit of logic and just have a brain in your head when you approach the scripture also. And of course, our motive and the Holy Spirit's illumination. There's a lot of factors that comes when interpreting the Holy Scripture. Now, I believe this, my friend. The Bible very clearly teaches that line must be upon line and precept must be upon precept. It is here a little, it is there a little. We don't take our doctrine from one verse, rip it out of the Scripture, and then run off on a tangent somewhere. The way we establish biblical doctrine is to go through every page of the Bible and scour the Scripture. We come to convictions and truths based upon the preponderance of the evidence. When we come to difficult to understand passages, we then interpret them, not based upon our whims. We don't just pull them out and put imaginary interpretations to them, but we interpret them based upon and through the filter of the clear field of truth that we have already established doctrinally in the Scriptures. Now that being said, if there's one text of Scripture in all of the Bible that amazingly has all the elements of biblical interpretation right in the passage, what I'm saying is this. If there was no other scripture in all the Bible that taught a pre-tribulation rapture, John chapter 14 proves it from beginning to end without any other scripture being necessary. Amen. I know that sounded contradictory, but I want you to understand how weighty our opening passage is. John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. A lot of people trouble hearts today. Why shouldn't we let our hearts be troubled? Watch carefully. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's pray. And I ask you to pray for me tonight so I can just have God's help tonight. Let's pray. Father, I need you tonight, Lord. You know the ground that I want to cover tonight and the things I want to say. And I just pray, oh God, that you'd give me grace. Help me to say things that are biblical. Help the message to be scripture. God, I pray that you'd be glorified. The saints of God will be strengthened. I pray lost folks will come under old time Holy Ghost conviction of their wicked sin and see that the time is short. And Lord, that the night is far spent, the day's at hand. God, I pray, Lord, tonight that we could just stand on doctrine and truth, be established in the truth. God, I pray and get all the glory for everything that's said tonight. Lord, I pray, bind the devils of hell from this place. Give us a spirit of liberty. Help us to learn. Help those that don't know these things to grab a hold of them and glean all that they can tonight. Strengthen, settle, establish us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice this scripture, word by word. A promise here to New Testament saints. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now here's the statements that he wants us to believe. He said, in my Father's house. Let me stop for a moment and ask you a simple question. Where's the Father's house? It's not a trick question. It's up in heaven. Amen? Up in the third heaven, praise God. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So he's telling us, this is an absolute truth, that up there in heaven in my Father's house, there's many mansions. He said this, I go to prepare a place for you. Obviously, in the context of what he just stated, he's talking about going up there and working up there in heaven and preparing a place for the New Testament saints of God. Now watch this. And if I go, where? Up in heaven. And prepare a place for you, where? Up in heaven. I will come again. And watch this. And not go to the battle of Armageddon. Not gather the Jews and lead them into a millennial kingdom. Not stomp through the valley of Megiddo and crush people and bring the fowls of the fields and beasts of the fields to come in and eat and devour their bodies. But he's coming again for a specific reason, and that reason is to receive you unto myself. Picture it. Jesus Christ coming. He's prepared the place. He comes down to the clouds of glory and he receives us up unto himself. Why? That where I am. Where's that? Up in heaven, he said. There? Where's that? Up in heaven, praise God. Ye may be also. What's the also mean? Just like I'm in heaven in the Father's house, you're going to be in heaven in the Father's house. My friend, if there's no other scripture in all of the New Testament that taught the pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture, this scripture right here tells us, don't worry, don't be troubled. You believe God, believe me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going up there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, don't worry about it. I'm not going to leave you here. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Not to go into the battle of Armageddon, but that where I am in heaven, praise God, there ye may be also. There is a rapture coming. Jesus Christ is coming again tonight. Are you ready tonight? Take your Bible, if you would, quickly. Go to the book of Revelation. Now that was a freebie. Let me throw some stuff out at you tonight. I want to give you as quickly as I can tonight, as many biblical reasons as I can squeeze in two hours, amen. Why I believe the pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture. Go to Revelation chapter 4 quickly. Now, let me just very quickly tonight lay out just briefly the skeletal outline of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 is, of course, the introduction. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are letters to local, visible New Testament churches with spiritual applications for us today. Amen? Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture of John the Revelator. Then there's the scene around the throne of heaven. Revelation chapter 5 is that time when they're seeking one who can loose the seals that will begin the judgments of Revelation chapter number 6. Jesus is found to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the only one who has the authority, strength, and position and rights to loose those seals. By the way, the tribulation period is not the judgment of the devil. It is the judgment of God upon Jews. It is chastisement of Jews to bring them back to Him and ultimately save them. Revelation chapter 6 begins the 21 judgments of the tribulation period. All throughout there you have all the judgments poured out. Revelation 17 and 18, you have the judgment of Babylon. You have the judgment of the mother of harlots of the Roman Catholic institution. Revelation chapter 19, you've got Jesus Christ coming back through clouds of glory, amen, to fight the battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the great white throne and Him that sit upon the throne whose face the earth and the heaven fled away and there's found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great stand before God and the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. You get the picture. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Revelation chapter 21 starts the glorious description of a wonderful place called heaven. Amen. And then, of course, Revelation chapter 22 ends with those invitations of the Spirit and the bride of beckoning people to come before it's eternally too late. Now, I say that to say this. If you look at Revelation chapter 4, I want you to, this is real deep theology. You might want to write this down. Did you notice that 4 comes before 6? Amen? I mean, it's what they call arithmetic. Amen? It's just simple math. What are you trying to say? Well, if the chronology of Revelation means anything at all, I would have you to note that the rapture we're going to read about of John, his translation up into heaven, happens prior to all 21 judgments of the tribulation period. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I'm so glad you asked. Please do this. Hold your finger in Revelation 4 and find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What I want you to understand tonight, my dear friend, is simply this. John's rapture signifies and indicates our rapture also. And God is sending us a type and a picture that when John is raptured prior to the tribulation, that you and I also will be raptured prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, say, how do you know that? By the way, the vantage point of John as he gives the revelation is not on this earth. He doesn't talk about it as though he's here going through it. After the translation takes place, his perspective is that everything is going on earth while he is up in heaven. He's not seen again until Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 3, where he's taken away by the Spirit into the wilderness. And I believe that he looks, and where he's at is he's in the wilderness of Rome. For he sees that whore that sits on many waters and has committed fornication with the kings of the earth and has the gold and the gold and the scarlet and the purple and the jewels and all the different things, drunken with the blood of the saints, the martyrs of Jesus, sits on seven hills, all the vestments, the burning of candles. It's just the old-fashioned doctrine of Jezebel reincarnated in Roman Catholicism. It's always been around pagan worship of pagan deities. That's Roman Catholicism. But John is not seen back down until the judgment of the whore. Now, what are you trying to say, preacher? Notice quickly. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This passage is clearly a passage that deals with the rapture. The Bible tells us we meet the Lord in the air, verse 17. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen to me, my friend. You can argue with me, you won't convince me any otherwise with a convincing machine. When Jesus Christ comes back here, He's not coming back to go to a battle. He's not coming back to gather up Jews to go and fight at the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible said that we're caught up with Him in the clouds and we meet the Lord in the air. Do you know, my friend, at the second advent, we don't meet the Lord in the air. We're already with the Lord in the air. We're not going up, praise God. We're coming down. I'm on a white horse. You're on a white horse, world, and glorified. And my friend, we're going to have a great time kicking demons about a million miles with our bionic glorified leg. Amen? This passage, no way, shape, or form could have possibly be anything but a catching away and a rapture of believers. Say, okay, that's fine. How's that prove when it happens? My friend, what if, just suppose, it dovetailed with Revelation 4 so closely that we could prove that God was sending us a message that what happens in 1 Thessalonians 4 is the same identical event that's talked about in Revelation 4. And since this comes prior to all 21 judgments of the tribulation of the book of Revelation, that God is sending us a message as John was translated out before the judgment, you and I, praise God, are going to be translated out before the judgment. That is exactly the message God is sending. See, I don't see the correlation between the two passages. Watch carefully. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Let's read the passage first. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Guess what just happened there? He didn't walk a stairway to heaven, Led Zeppelin. He was caught up in a rapture. Amen? Well, some of y'all listen to Led Zeppelin, apparently. Amen? Y'all sitting there bothered about that. I said he didn't walk no stairway. He was translated, praise God, up to heaven. And he said, and I heard as it were of a trumpet talk with me, which said, come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and the one that sat on the throne. And he that sat was a look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald. Now listen to me very carefully. Verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. Isn't that interesting? There are others, obviously, that are raptured. Amen? And I would say, my friend, those 24 seats represent the priesthood of the New Testament believer as it was in the Old Testament. David divided the Old Testament priesthood into 24 courses. This is the only other place in Scripture you'll see that number used. And it's, my friend, used to delineate the fact that this is all the representation of the New Testament believers. They've been raptured there with Jesus, and they're sitting around the throne. Amen? Now, I don't have time to go any further now, but let's do this. Notice, when John is raptured to heaven with Jesus, what's going on? Chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Now watch this. Doors have a purpose. Amen? Boy, y'all are quiet tonight. Amen? Y'all think, where's this Yankee going? Amen? Go north if y'all keep clamming up on me. Amen? Doors have a reason. Door opens up, either somebody's entering or somebody's exiting. Would you agree with me? That's the purpose of a door, to let someone in or to let someone out. Well, the Bible tells me here that right prior to the rapture, a door was opened in heaven. Now hold your finger here, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Watch if you would very quickly. Verse number 16. The Bible said, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now Jesus descends from heaven. You know where He's at? He's in the Father's house. Amen? He's there seated at the right hand of the Father in the Father's house. And I believe, my friend, when the Bible tells us here that the Lord descends, obviously we can see the door to the Father's house open, and Jesus Christ is exiting the Father's house, and now He's coming down towards planet Earth, amen, for the rapture. What you've got is the same thing. You've got the door actually named in Revelation 4, and here you have it alluded to as Jesus opens the door of the Father's house, and instead of sitting at the right hand of the Father, He is now descending down toward us. By the way, let me just talk here for a little bit and encourage my own heart. Amen? Gabriel has probably got chapped lips. Amen? because he's been licking them. And to get that old trumpet ready for my friend a long, long time. Amen? That's my friend, one of the reasons he was created as an angel, praise God, for that one day, hallelujah, when the Father turns to the Son and says, go get him, son. And the Son turns to Gabriel and says, hey, boy, it's time you played that thing. Buddy, he's got her shined up. He's got her ready. He's been working out his lungs. Amen? He's going to blow that dude so loud it will literally raise the dead, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when that happens, Jesus Christ leaves the Father's house and begins to come down toward planet Earth. But not only do we see the door, notice secondly, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible said, door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard. Now go over, if you would, again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice them. Not only each element in both passages, but notice them, how these two passages dovetail and in chronological order. Verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Amen? There it is. You've got the door in both passages. Now you have the voice in both passages. And again, in chronological order. Okay, if that weren't enough, go back to Revelation 4 again. Notice what your Bible said. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. Now you've got a trumpet introduced in this passage where John is raptured prior to the entire tribulation period. And we go back to the rapture passage and delineate when it happens based on this being the same exact event. For notice again in verse 16, the Lord himself should ascend from heaven. There's your door with a shout, with the voice. There's your voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now you've got the third element, all of them, in both passages of Scripture. You remember what the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You dovetail these together and understanding begins to open up. That's the way the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture. Go back, if you would, Revelation chapter 4. There's yet a fourth element. The Bible says this. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. There is a verbal phrase there, come up hither. Well, my friend, that's not actually spoken of, if you'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in a straight out way as it is in Revelation, but certainly that phrase is here in the text. Notice what it said. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Stop for a minute. What's being shouted and what's being said by the voice? Well, if you believe in context, let's take it as it were a happenstance. Let's walk through it as though we were there. Praise God, we're going to be someday. Amen? But let's just use our head logically and see what happens after this takes place. And with the trump of God, and watch this, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen? What do you think that voice says? I believe, my friend, it's the same thing that happens in Revelation chapter 4. Because whatever the voice says, whatever's being uttered right there, whatever's being hollered out, praise God, it causes people to begin to rise up through the clouds. And I believe, based on the rest of Revelation 4, my friend, that it must be that this is the call to come up hither that the saints of God have been waiting for, praise God, for 2,000 years. Amen? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead rise. Amen? The living rise. Praise God. Now listen to me. If you're watching me and my son in the window of our bus, if it could be that I was at one end in the window, he was at another end, and you could see us both in the window simultaneously watching the side of our bus. You saw me go like this, and all of a sudden you saw my son turn around and bolt towards me as fast as he could. You could probably have a good idea of what I was communicating to him. Amen? And based on this passage of Scripture and just having a plain brain in your head instead of being a stupid liberal, amen, when you look at this passage, based on what takes place, we know exactly exactly what takes place. Jesus Christ says, hey, saints of God, I'm here for you. Come up hither. And my friend, those that are in the graves begin to rise. We which are alive begin to rise. And we go up together. Amen. Somebody said, well, wait a minute. Saints in the grave go first. Then we go second. I thought it was all one event. It is. Goes like this. Zap, zap. Amen. I mean, brother, it's all one time. We're hot on their heels. Amen. Even though Brother McMillan is so heavy, he's even going to rise up too. Amen. What are you saying? You can take this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, lift it right out of Scripture, and lay it right down on top of Revelation chapter 4, and God is indicating to us exactly what the timing of the rapture will be. It is prior to all 21 judgments. I'm saying John's rapture, my friend, is our rapture, and Jesus put it there for a very specific reason, so we would know when it is. Amen? Now, very quickly, take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 2. I'll give you a second reason quickly why I know it's a pre-tribulation rapture. How about this one? We're talking about Christ coming back for His largely Gentile bride. Now, Jews can be saved, but just as a Gentile was saved in the Old Testament became a Jew, Jews are saved in the New Testament become a part of a Gentile bride, which is grafted into a Jewish religion. Amen? So it all works together. Amen? But I understand that the church and the whole family of God are here. Those that are in churches, those that are not in churches, but all the saved, all right? That's what I'm trying to say. Now listen to me. Jesus Christ is coming back for a Gentile bride, His church. I want you to know that when you see Jesus, when you see church in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, Revelation 3 is the last time you see the church talked about. The church is not even in view again in all the book of Revelation. You can skip the entire tribulation period until Revelation chapter 19. There is no church in view whatsoever. Look at it with your own God-given eyeballs. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Now, to the angel of the church, go down if you would very quickly, verse 7. Churches. Verse 8. The angel of the church, verse 11. He that hath an ear and a hear the Spirit saith unto the churches, verse 12. The angel of the church. Now watch this, verse 17. Churches. Verse 18. Church. Verse 29. Churches. Chapter 3, verse 1. Church. Verse number 6. Churches. Church in verse number 7. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying when you look at Revelation 2 and 3, which happens prior to all 21 judgments of the tribulation period, and all 7 years, you see church, churches, church, churches, church, churches, and then you don't see the church mentioned. You don't see it alluded to. There's not even a shadow of the church anywhere during all 21 judgments of the tribulation period until after, my friend, in Revelation chapter 19. Then and only then do you see the church back on earth again. Say, well, why is that? Because the church ain't here during the tribulation period. Amen? I mean, it's that simple, praise. Look, you understand God's not trying to fool us. You understand He didn't write Revelation so we couldn't understand it. I don't understand everything, but praise God, I'm telling you that God made these books for us so that we could grow and understand and know these things. And it's clear that the church is here before the tribulation. And my friend, that it's gone during the tribulation and it's back after the tribulation period takes place. Now, very quickly, look in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Let me give you another reason. I believe the pre-tribulational, premillennial rapture. Notice, if you would, a very vital verse, verse number 10. It says in verse 10 of Revelation 3, and here's the statement. It's the promise to the church of Philadelphia. Now, let me just say something real quickly here. Men take different views on Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. Let me just say this. Scripture has one primary interpretation. The question that needs to be asked when you're really a biblicist, when you're trying to be a biblical theologian and student of Scripture, here's our main goal in interpreting any passage of Scripture. What did the writer, the original writer, mean as he wrote to the original hearers? That's the primary interpretation. How would they have understood it? And what was he exactly saying and communicating? What does the text say? And in that sense, no doubt, these were letters that were written to churches that were in existence, that had these literal problems in their congregations. The judgments were pronounced, the encouragements were given, but that's the primary interpretation of this passage. But there's other applications. Some would suggest, if you lay this down across the church age, you can see each church represent a different time frame. Now, if you say that's a shadow, I can go with you on that. Amen? You say there's a picture or a type, I can go with you on that. Amen? But when you say, I know that this is what has to happen here because of this, my friend, now you're reading into Scripture. Now you're taking a little bit of liberty because the Bible itself doesn't tell us to do that with this text of Scripture. That being said, there's a verse here that I believe God proves to us has to have a prophetic sense to it. In other words, yes, it was something spoken to this church of Philadelphia, which was the faithful church, but I also believe in this one verse, and with this one faithful church, there is a secondary application that must be understood. Now, I just confused everybody, amen? I try to explain things, sometimes I over-explain them. I hope I don't confuse you, amen? Notice verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, if the verse stopped right there, we wouldn't even bother looking at it again. We'd say, well, that's nice. You know, if this church of Philadelphia, it keeps his word, Jesus is going to protect it, and that's great. The church of Philadelphia was right to, doesn't exist anymore. Amen? And so in that sense, it's kind of irrelevant in one sense. But notice, the verse goes on. He said, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, it becomes prophetic. And I say that because of two reasons. Number one, nowhere in history do we see anywhere where there was a cataclysmic event that affected everybody on planet earth. Are you listening to me? Not, my friend, since the flood, or if you want to say the Tower of Babel, you can go back as far as you want to, but from this time forward, there was never something that was an hour of temptation that came upon the whole entire world to try them that dwell upon the earth that affected every single person. Amen? Guess what? The tribulation period will affect every soul on this planet. There will not be a nation that is not involved in, if it was a world war, guess what? There's a lot of nations that was totally irrelevant to them. They didn't have a whole lot to worry about, even during the world wars. This is something that affects every single soul on the planet. That's what the Bible said. To try them that dwell upon the earth. What could that be speaking of? It's the tribulation. What I'm saying is, I believe this is not just a promise to the Church of Philadelphia, but I believe it's a promise to every faithful Philadelphian church, especially coming down in the last days of apostasy. You understand, my friend? We can get up and say, we're in the Laodicean part of the church age. I'll amen you on that. But I'm standing in a Philadelphia-type church, praise God. I'm standing in a church that still holds to the truth and still holds to the Word of God. And the promise is, those churches that are scripturally with saved people that are truly born again, you will not have to worry about this hour of temptation that comes upon the whole world that to try them that dwell upon the earth. I mean, that's a promise that every scriptural church with saved people in it now, saved people, we're not going to have to worry about that because God has kept us from that hour of temptation. Say, why is it called an hour? Well, remember, God uses some symbolism when he references the time frame of the tribulation. He calls it a day. He calls it a week. He calls it an hour. He calls it times, time, and a half a time. That's times, time and a half of time. That's 3.5 years. Times 2, that's 7 years. Amen? I don't exactly have the answers as to the symbolism, but I know this, my friend, that there was never during the time frame when this physical church existed an hour of temptation that came upon all the world that tried every soul on this planet. But there is coming one. Amen? And that's a tribulation period. And if this promise, my friend, is to you and me, and I believe it is, then he's saying, I'm going to keep you from that. And isn't it interesting? It's in the same chapter where that's the last mention of church right before the tribulation starts, and you don't see the church in it at all. And Jesus illustrates what he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 not too long after that. Amen? Now, very quickly, amen? Notice if you would, take your Bible and go to Daniel chapter 9 with me quickly if you would. I don't know how far I'm going to get, and you're all going to be mad because I didn't even bring a watch up here tonight. Amen? Go to Daniel with me quickly. I don't know how many, I guess it was about 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago. I guess it was 3 years ago now. I was in Arizona, and I will warn you of a guy who claims to be an independent Baptist, and he's an absolute crackpot. His name is Stephen Anderson. Write it down. Mark it down. Avoid him. Mark him. He's a heretic. So you ought not talk about brothers that way. I won't, but I'll talk about Anderson that way. Amen? Because he's a flat-out heretic. He put out a video. And the video was called After the Tribulation. His whole idea was that the rapture really isn't the rapture. Now let me just mark this down. Yeah, I don't have 5 days to do this. But mark this down. There's two sets of scripture in the Bible. One of them talks of Christ coming back for the church. One set of scriptures, totally different, talks about Christ coming back with the church. Amen? And they're totally different and totally separate. His whole idea was that the rapture we read of, the second advent, and the rapture which happens prior to that, they're all just one. And the gathering isn't a gathering up to heaven to be with Jesus like he said. It's all just one gathering to go to the Battle of Armageddon. And he sent this video, I want to say, to 5,000 independent Baptist preachers. I was given the video the night before I was to start a Bible conference, and that was a bad thing to do. Amen? I stayed up all night, and they always had me teach on a different subject. And I was watching that video that night, and I thought, man, this is it. I've got to take this head on. And I realized how many preachers he had sent it to, and the arrogance and the ignorance, and literally, I mean, the lack of knowledge. He is a novice in the Scriptures. One of the things I noted about his video, several things. First of all, he equates tribulation with the Great Tribulation period. Can I say to you, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Amen? You're going to stub your toe and have a flat tire. That's what Jesus is saying. Amen? You may even be persecuted. But that's not talking about the 21 cataclysmic judgments that's to fall on natural Israel. It's got nothing at all to do with the Great Tribulation period. He enmeshes them all together. Several things he does that messes up. He doesn't understand the concept of trumpets and the difference in trumpets and the reasons for trumpets. He tries to mix all them together. But the one thing that was very conspicuous to me was, because I've studied Revelation for a long, long time, is he never touched the book of Daniel. Now, I want to make a statement and write this down in block letters. If you do not understand the book of Daniel, you cannot understand the book of Revelation. The book of Daniel, I call the key to understanding Revelation and the timing of the rapture and the purpose of the rapture and the tribulation period itself. It's interesting to me that he never touched on the book of Daniel. But I want us to look at the book of Daniel tonight because it is key to understanding of the rapture and the tribulation period. Now notice what Daniel says. And let me just, we're going to look at verse 24 in a second, but look up here for just a minute. A Jewish God, Yahweh, in the Hebrew. Amen? Jehovah. El Elohim, El Shaddai, El Elyon. The Jewish God came to his Jewish prophet during a dispensational time frame when he was specifically dealing with national Israel in a theocratic arrangement. Amen, preacher. And he came to this Jewish prophet and he gave him a Jewish prophecy about Jewish people. Now that being said, everything so far contextually is Jewish. We're looking at the Old Testament prior to the cross. Notice verse 24. He said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Let me just stop and explain the 70 weeks. From this time forward, and we won't have the time, but if you'll mark it down, the next four or five verses of Scripture explain and tell us exactly the time frame of those 70 weeks. Listen, they're weeks of years, okay? Understand that. So, in other words, if there's 70 weeks, then there's 70 time frames of 7 years each. You get that? You understand that? Most of you know that. Now mark this down. Now, again, I don't have time to develop some of these things. Your pastor, of course, has taught this, and you can ask him questions about this, and he'll help you out this later. But mark this down. 69 of those 70 weeks have transpired. The church age is what we would call parenthetical in a sense. Understand, the Jews, when they looked for it, I don't take exclusively the mountain peak theory as some theologians have and as some of those eschatology majors have in the past, but I do believe this, when the Jews looked forward, they saw a Messiah that was to come, but they didn't fully understand the church. Or the church age. It was a mystery, Paul said. Now, no doubt, there was some of that preached in the Old Testament. For in Acts 26, Paul said, I preached none of the things that Moses and the prophets did say should come, how that Christ should suffer, he should be the first to rise again, and the gospel should go to the Gentiles. So the church was preached in the Old Testament, but it was veiled. It was shadowy. There wasn't a full understanding, all right? Now, say that to say this. This is a parenthetical time frame. Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 11 and many other passages, He has taken the Jews, given them a bill of divorcement, placed them on a shelf, and He said, lo, I go to the Gentiles. And He went, and He's calling out now for about 2,000 years a Gentile bride, the New Testament local church. When He's done. And we don't know when that's going to be. If you ask me, when's the rapture going to take place? I don't know. Say, when's the tribulation going to take place? Now that I know. Amen. Or, I'm not the only tribulation. I know when the millennial period is going to take place too. Amen. Because the millennial reign takes place right after the 7 year tribulation does. Amen. That I don't know when he's coming back. But listen, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's an undisclosed amount of time from the time that He raptures us to the time that Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. When they sign that contract, before the ink is dried, Daniel's 70th week begins to click off again, and the clock begins to turn, and you're in the final or 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Am I telling the truth, preacher? I don't have time to develop all this. I'm hoping you understand a lot of this. Now, what he said is, but watch what he said. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Here's what God said. There's going to be a 70-week calendar time frame to deal with thy people. Who's that? Jews. God comes to a Jewish prophet about a Jewish prophecy, and he's talking about 70 weeks are determined upon Jews. And upon thy holy city. Now that's not New York City. I hate to break your pea-picking heart. Amen? That, my friend, is the city of the Jews, Jerusalem. Why? Watch this. To finish the transgression. Well, verse 27 tells us, my friend, what that horrible transgression is going to be. We're not going to get into that right now, but the Jews have sinned against God. He has written them off, my friend, and grafted us in. There's a great transgression against God by the Jews. And watch this. To make an end of sins. Let's talk about Jewish sin for a second. You know, it's sad that the people, God's chosen people, in Tel Aviv, Israel, have the most vocal and violent and outspoken, filthy, vile, sodomite group of people on planet Earth right now. Per capita, there's more sodomites in Tel Aviv, Israel, than there is in any city across this globe right now. Explain that. Jerusalem is riddled with sin, apostasy, and wickedness. They are beyond God. They know more than God. God never existed to His own chosen people. I say to you, friend, this 70th week, the tribulation period, is to deal with their sin. They're in apostasy. Say, what are you talking about? Now think about this. Jesus Christ wants to bring back the Jews and save them. They've apostatized. So here's what He does. He allows them to sign a peace treaty with the devil himself. Think about that. So that He can set them up like a bowling pin. You say, well, they're so apostate and so wicked. How could He ever bring them back? He sends an angel to preach the everlasting gospel to them. He raises up 144,000 Jewish evangelists, not Jehovah's Witnesses. Amen? My friend, He sends down two prophets that will stand on the street corner. They'll kill them and they'll rise from the dead right before the eyes of everybody on this planet, and they'll do great miracles. Amen? He will send 21 cataclysmic judgments. Jesus said, the likes of which has never been seen before, nor ever shall be. And when He brings down all this pressure upon the Jew, I'm talking about a great burning, smoking mountain falling down through the sky onto this planet. I'm talking about every green blade of grass being burned up. I'm talking about creatures, the likes of which our imaginations could not conjure up, crawling up out of this earth. I'm talking about people being burned alive, cannibalism, starvation, horrible, horrible atrocities on this earth. What's all that about, preacher? Because God, verse number 24... is going to make an end of their sins. And you see them in Revelation chapter 12 with the devil standing before them in the first few verses, casting down stars onto the earth, throwing a tantrum because it just happened that the abomination of desolation took place. They know that He turned this back on them. The peace treaty's been broken. The abomination of desolation takes place. And now they run into the arms of Jesus and flee to Him for safety. He sovereignly preserves them at Petra, and God brings them back to Himself. What's that all about? He's making an end of sins. Let me ask you a question so far. We haven't even gotten near done with this. Anybody see the church in here anywhere? What on earth does this have to do with the New Testament? Look, He's bringing down wrath on a wicked, rebellious people, Israel. And guess what? My wrath was taken in the body of my Savior, on the cross of Calvary. He took the pains and torments of hell to save us, friend. My friend, we're not appointed under wrath because Jesus took all our wrath on Calvary. Amen. But the Jews are in apostasy. Now I've got to hurry. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now watch this. Come up here, son. Hurry up. Run fast. First you have to wake up, then come up. Amen. And watch this. Okay, ready? Luke is with me. This is like electric company. Near four. Amen. Luke is with me. Go sit down, son. No, you're wrong place. Over here. Hurry up. Okay? All right. Now, Luke, be reconciled to me. You know why I could say, Luke, come be with me, then Luke, be reconciled? Because to be reconciled, you have to first be with somebody. Amen? You understand, man was fallen and was once with God, and man went apostate away from God, and God reconciles us. Amen. Adam walked with God in the garden. But see, what He's saying is, go ahead and sit down, son. He's talking about a reconciliation, and what He's describing here is the Jews were once my people. I gave them a law, I gave them a land, I gave them a Lord, I gave them my blessing, and they went away from me. But the whole purpose of that last final 70th week of judgment is to reconcile them back. Make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. You know, my friend, when that 70th week starts clicking off, again, I can tell you everything that's going to happen right in order, and even the time frame of it. Amen? You know, there's a 75-day intermittent period between the time when the Battle of Armageddon takes place and the 1,000-year millennial reign begins. There's a cleansing of the temple. There's a judgment of the nations. There's a reconstruction of the earth. All of them are taught in Scripture. I'm just simply saying, my friend, listen, He is bringing in an everlasting righteousness. What He's doing with that tribulation is bringing the Jews back to Him. And by the way, all Israel shall be saved, but it's not just because He scared them. All Israel believes, and therefore all Israel is saved. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. No Jew gets saved based on their works. No one ever got saved based on their works. No one ever shall be saved based on their works. But He brings them back and ushers them into that thousand-year kingdom, the everlasting righteousness of God. And there'll never be another time when Jesus is sitting back and letting the devil kick and stomp and run the show. Amen? And so the purpose of this is to bring in everlasting righteousness. And watch this. What else is it for in the 70th week? To seal up the vision and prophecy. You know what that means? All the prophecies in the Old Testament. By the way, these all millennialists, they're absolute doofuses. They're apostates. You cannot miss that in straightforward narratives, promise after promise after promise is given in the Old Testament of a future reconciliation and kingdom of the Jews. None of that has been rescinded. All of that, my friend, is still very much binding, and it is a contract with God and the nation of Israel. There's no way you can get away with it. But there's people that actually say, all millennialism, no millennium. There is no millennial kingdom. My dear friend, listen to me. These prophecies are binding. And we know what's going to happen because God told us before time what's going to happen. But did you know, there'll come a day we won't need this anymore. Right. Amen? The whole purpose of the tribulation is to bring those Jews in. He's got the Gentile bride, and Jew and Gentile all together goes into the kingdom, goes into eternity. And the prophecies, there'll be no more need for it anymore because it will all be fulfilled. Amen? Can you imagine every prophecy fulfilled in minute detail? Praise God, never missed a beat, never messed up. God is 100 for 100. Amen? And to seal up the vision of the prophecy, He's going to fill them all. And to anoint the Most Holy, Jesus Christ, in the tabernacle of David, with His crown upon His head, with, praise God, His scepter, with His rod of iron, amen, ruling and reigning in that thousand-year millennial kingdom. My friend, it anoints Jesus Christ. That's what that millennial kingdom is about. Finally, the Jews will accept Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I ask you again, can one person in here show me one thing that has anything to do with the church in Daniel's 70th week? There's absolutely nothing here. That's why apostates avoid this. Because when you understand the whole purpose for the 7 years, it's about Jews setting them up, knocking them down, bringing them back spiritually, bringing them back physically into the land, saving them spiritually, ushering them into the kingdom. When you understand the purpose of the 70th week, then obviously you see it has nothing to do with the church. Let me give you, I've got about 5 million more. Let me just give you a couple more real quick. Amen? Take your Bible, if you would, and go over to, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter, there's a lot I could give you here, and there's just too much. I'm going to be honest with you. Amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My wife's going to have to quit writing more stuff in my messages. Amen? But folks, I'm going to tell you what, I could stand up here for a couple of days and tell you this stuff because it is clear in Scripture. There is no possible way that we can be here for the tribulation period. Notice, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's drop down for sake of time to verse number 6. Now watch this. And now you know what withholdeth, that He might be revealed in His time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, let me just explain this to you. Letteth is an old English word that literally means restrains. Okay? That's not changing the Bible. I'm telling you what the word means literally. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restrains or letteth, he's holding back, he's restraining, will let or will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Now watch this. Somebody is holding something back. Let me just explain this to you. It doesn't interest me. I love these people. Man, we just get rid of all these stinking Christians, man. We have a great time. Do you have any idea how chaotic it would be if the Holy Spirit departed this planet Do you know the only thing keeping this thing from breaking out into chaos is people with the Spirit of God and common sense and the morality and the salt and the light that literally holds back society from going into utter anarchy. They have no idea what they're saying. And brother, I'm telling you, when all the Christians are gone, they'll wish to God they were back on this earth. But notice this. Mischief and iniquity doth work only he who now letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. Wait a minute. Somebody is holding back corruption, but someday he's going to be taken out of the way. That, my friend, is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And someday the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way. And the Bible said, and then shall that wicked be revealed. That's Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's not talking about him doing it immediately, but it's just defining who this is. Because praise God, he will, my friend, destroy him at the battle of Armageddon when he comes back in the second advent. Antichrist is going to be the first one, my friend, that is thrown into the lake of fire. My friend, the beast and the false prophet, that's Antichrist and his false religious leader, are the first two to go to the lake of fire. Then, my friend, Satan goes into the lake of fire with all the lost at the end of the millennial reign. What's your point, preacher? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The Holy Spirit right now is holding back corruption. And as soon as he is taken out of the way, Antichrist will step out of the wings of darkness and reveal himself and say, I am the Christ. Say, well, I don't understand. Why is it that the Holy Spirit's taken out right before Antichrist comes on the scene? Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you and inside of me. Amen? And when the rapture takes place and all the saved that have the Holy Spirit inside of them are gone, all the influence of the Holy Ghost is gone from this earth, my friend. And then Antichrist steps out and Daniel's 70th week starts to click off, just like we've seen in every other passage of Scripture. Oh, my friend, it has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. I'll just share a few more things with you real quickly. Take your Bible and go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter number 2. My friend, listen to me tonight. If you're not saved, this is more than a theology course. This is a warning. Because when Jesus Christ comes, it is not a game, it is not a joke. It is hell on this earth. My friend, do you understand after the first four judgments of the apocalypse, the four horsemen of Revelation chapter 6, one third of this planet's occupants will be dead. Billions of corpses stacked up around this globe. You do not want to be here, and you had better make sure that what you have is more than I prayed a prayer, I got baptized, I went forward. You better know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again in your soul and Christ moved in and changed your life. Because if you're living on a profession, you're going to burn in the lake of fire. You better be sure, friend. Notice what your Bible says, and I'm so glad for this. Titus chapter 2, verse number 13. If I can find it. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I didn't even get a chance to get into the mid-trib garbage. It's a total chaos. I don't have time to do that. But just think about this. We that are saved are looking forward to something. It's called the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That is a glorious, wonderful, blessed hope that each one of us that is saved has. Now think about this. What if you're mid-trib or post-trib? How do you preach this? I want you to know, folks, that we're looking for that blessed hope. And right after most of us go into the tribulation and die, right after creatures crawl up out of the earth and sting us to death, right after we have to steal from our neighbors and kill one another, right after Antichrist comes on the scene and makes us worship the false image, then in the midst of all that, praise God, it's a blessed hope, Jesus comes back after most of us are dead. That sounds silly, preacher. Sure does. That's why I'm not mid-trib and post-trib. Amen? Because there's no possible way you can preach it. We've got a blessed hope. Amen? And by the way, we're not down here on earth looking for a blessed hope of Jesus coming to appear. We're appearing with Him at the second advent. There's no way this is the second advent. We're not looking for that, praise God. We'll be there preparing to come back as a part of it. Amen? Two different sets of scriptures. You cannot see them being meshed together in the scripture. Let me give you one last thought tonight. Take your Bible, go to 1 Thessalonians 4 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, one of the saddest things about all of this is, my friend, that these are days when people need comfort. And when people start resting and twisting scripture, they're literally trying to steal away our joy, our blessed hope, and take away the comfort of the saints of God. You see, when I explain this, if you'll notice what it says in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I'm telling you this as a physical, literal event that's going to take place. You and I are going to be floating all over this planet through the clouds. We'll be pinching ourselves saying, "Glory be to God, it's real. What they preached was right. What the Bible said is actually happening. Glory to God. Today's the day, and my friend, we'll have the greatest joy we've ever had in our life as we look upon the face of Him that comes for us. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds." Amen. I'm going to look like Michael Jordan. Amen. To meet the Lord. You ever want to jump that high? Hallelujah. We're going to jump all the way to heaven. Amen. To meet the Lord in the air. We're going to have a meeting in the air. Amen. In this sweet, sweet by and by. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'm going to tell you what, friend. That is glorious. There will never be another time in all of the ages when we are not physically with the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. So, based on this, He said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Can I comfort you tonight? Jesus Christ is coming again at the rapture. Jesus Christ is coming again. I know things look bleak. I know Obama wants your guns. I know they're coming at homeschooling. They're coming at Christians. They're trying to destroy everything. ISIS is on a rampage. The Middle East is in chaos. Russia's about to declare war. North Korea's setting off nuclear bombs today and yesterday. I understand all of that. But I want to comfort you, my dear friend. Jesus Christ is going to burst through the clouds someday for you and for me. Can I comfort you? Now let me just say this. If you're mid-trib, post-trib, how do you preach this? I want you to know how the Lord Himself's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And all this stuff's going to happen. But most of y'all are going to be dead anyhow. So it ain't going to make much of a difference. Hello? How do you reconcile this with a mid-trib rapture, with most people already dead, and Christians running for their lives under the wrath of God when Jesus already took it? My dear friend, it makes no sense whatsoever. Much more I could say tonight, but let me just say this. Christ is coming. This book proves it from cover to cover. There is a rapture. There's a 7-year time period called Jacob's trouble that is between God and natural or national Israel. You and I that are saved and go up in the rapture, we're coming back at the second advent. And you and I, praise God, that the apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. The church will be over the Jews in the millennial kingdom. My friend, then you'll have the Gentiles that get saved during the tribulation period. And we'll all be in that millennial reign. And then glory to God, the devil will be loosed, amen, from his bottomless pit. Fire will come down from heaven as he gathers his armies together. Christ slaughters him. You have the great white throne judgment, and we enter eternity in the glorious bliss of Almighty God. I am happy to report to you tonight that if 1,000 preachers tomorrow change to mid-trib, post-trib, this Bible's not going to change. They're all prepping, buying buckets of rice, amen, moving to Montana, buying a shack and all this mess. Brother, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not doing any of that. I'm supposed to occupy until he comes and be in this world, but not of this world. If I go run and hide because I'm worried about a tribulation period, not only is it doctrinally incorrect, but I've withdrawn my life that I'm supposed to be in this world. Let's just stay and be faithful. I know we're in a mess, but I'm going to tell you what, I know this is going to shock some of you tonight. America didn't replace Israel. We're not British Israelists. Amen. America, my friend, is a Gentile nation. Hate to break it to you. I love it. I'm a patriot. Praise God. I thank God for all those that died in all the wars. I'm all for it. I'm red, white, and blue. I bleed red, white, and blue. The United States is going to go the way of all the earth. It's a Gentile nation. I find it nowhere in prophecy. Either it's a part of the 10-nation confederacy against the Jews. It's been overtaken or it's been obliterated by then. I don't know what's going to happen. But don't fall so in love with America that you, my friend, not in love with Jesus and His church like you ought to be. Amen? Because this is our program. Amen? I'll just tell you this. I won't tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you what. I'm on cruise control. Amen? I hope, praise God, we get a good Christian man in there that's conservative. Amen? But what if we don't? We got to still cling to our blessed hope. Jesus Christ is coming again. Don't anybody take that from you. Amen? Father, I love you tonight. I thank you.